this clip that intros this message here this morning.
Miss Hiller? The water's boiling.
Hello! Ah! Oh, I'm sorry to frighten you, dear. I must look like a yeti in this getup. This is my nightly meringue mask, part of my beauty regimen. What it is basically egg whites, creme fraiche, powdered sugar, vanilla, and a little touch of alum. There you go, dear. Oh, there you go. You've got your cream and your sugar now. It's a little cappuccino. One drop or two. Would you like another one? Oh, there you go. Oh, as you can see, I can't stay with you, dear. I'm melting like a snow cone in Phoenix. There we go again. I'll go get Danny, all right? He'll be right with you. Hold on. Danny!
Coming, sis!
It was lovely to have met you.
Lovely to meet you.
How many love that movie, man? That's a great movie. You know, it was 1993 when that movie came out. 24 years ago. Wow. Well, hey, the title of today's talk is Seeds and Parenting. Seeds and Parenting. And I'll get to the title reason a little bit later. But again, I love this movie because it displays the undying, what I would call crazy, unorthodox commitment of a parent, Daniel Hillard, who is geniusly played by Robin Williams, who, in spite of his life's shortcomings and the failures behind him, he wants to do whatever it takes to be a steady presence and influence in the lives of his three children who are in the movie in the custody of their mother, played by Sally Fields, and he does whatever it takes to do that, to commit to his kids, in that he dresses up to become Euphemia Gina Doubtfire, who's an old English lady, fooling his wife and family so he can become a nanny just so that he can connect to his kids. Man, I love this movie. The movie alone just pulls you into the importance of a parent who, even in spite, like I said, of being divorced and trying to overcome obstacles from the past, Daniel Hillard, Robin Williams, pushes through to do whatever it takes to connect himself with his kids. And I'm certain you can agree as a parent, but as a parent myself, how many know I want to do the best that I can so that my kids can become the best that they can with the life that they've been given? I mean, just myself as a parent, I want to do the best I can so that these guys and this girl can become the best that they can with the life that they've been given. Now, let's just say it. Nobody, everybody say nobody. Nobody has parenting completely figured out. Anybody tells you that they do, they're just trying to sell a book, all right? Now I'm not saying that there aren't parents out there that know more than others. There are most certainly parents out there and people out there that know more about parenting than others. And let me just say, Missy and I have never esteemed ourselves to be no more than you parents. Like, we've always embraced the learning side of it. We've always embraced the student side of parenting because most of the time we really don't know what the heck we are doing with these people that God has given us to raise. And so we love and embrace teaching on it. Missy embraces a lot of books on it. And we love reaching out to others whose parenting we greatly respect for help when it comes to our parenting. Because how many know raising kids? Human beings, that's who these little people are, right? Raising human beings is a great challenge that many times soar way beyond our abilities. And I just want to tell you, I'm not even going to be able to touch on all that I want to touch on today, but if you're following along with us on the app, man, look at our podcast. I've got a great parenting series that we did a few years back called Parenting with Swag, and it is a really great series that I trust will be a blessing to you. But, man, I'm telling you, Missy and I have found ourselves at the end of our rope many times in knowing what to do with our kids, particularly with this guy right over here. And many people would say, well, hey, man, he's a really calm, chilled out, mellow dude. Well, you didn't know him back early on in his demon-possessed life. Amen. Like, he spent all the energy of his life in the first 4 years of his life. Like, it was just crazy. Dude was nonstop. Go. I remember Missy and I, we were youth pastors, and we went to a homeschool graduation. I think I've told this story here before, but we went to a homeschool graduation. I think homeschooling is awesome, but you homeschoolers need to do something about your graduation ceremonies, because there was 18 people at this ceremony, and it was a three-hour ceremony. 18 people. It was like the commencement scene. Na, 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 na. And that was it. Like, it was over. They had already marched all the way up. And then what they do when they announce their name, everybody has to come and do like three different talents. And they share a speech and read an essay. And I'm just like, ugh, because the girl we were there to see had a last name that started with an S. And I'm like, oh, like, why can't they go backwards? And the reason we were struggling is because Micah was two. And he was nuts. And it's hard to control a two-year-old inside of a place where you're supposed to be quiet. And we were at Calvary Church, Mid Rivers Mall, which is a really big Mid Rivers Mall drive, really big church property. We're sitting in there, and Micah is just running crazy. Like, we got him to sit for 45 minutes. He already ate through all the 9 bags of chips that we set aside just to shovel into his gullet and say, here, just do this, do all the games. And before I know it, like, I think we're at like the G's, and he has now taken his clothes off, and he's running in and throughout the seats just in his diaper, and the diaper's getting ready to come off. He's figured a way to unstrap that baby. And Missy is just chasing after him. And I, to this point, am so embarrassed. I'm just looking at them like everybody else is, like, my God, do something about those people. I've disconnected myself. And I've watched Missy as she's like grabbed, she's got Javen as a baby. And man, moms, how many know there's nothing like a mom? Amen. Poor mom's got to deal with dads like me anyway. But she was holding Javen, and she's going around trying to chase Micah. And there was this lady in the back. She was kind of like she didn't look Amish. I think she was more like Mennonite almost-ish. And she had 8 kids, like biggest to smallest. And for 3 hours, they sat there. The whole time. I'm talking from like 15 all the way down to like 1-year-old. And the 1-year-old's sitting there, and she's got a baby on her hip, and she goes over to Missy going, you need some help, baby? You know, who's got 9 kids total? Missy's like, yeah, how do you do this? You know. And so that's when she just started to attach some great, great challenging teachings and truths on how to raise a child. Man, how many know? It's crazy, but at the end of the day, you wouldn't trade this for all the riches in the world if you're a parent. Amen. How many love being a parent? How many sort of love being a parent? Amen. All right. Hey, let's do a quick shout poll here, all right? What do you think it takes to be a successful parent today? What are some, just give me some 1 or 2 word answers. Discipline, that's good. What? Consistency. What are some? Love, patience. Somebody say Xanax over here. That's, I guess so. Amen. What else? What? Understanding. Man, those are, I wanted to do this so we can all kind of, these are some good buzzwords that we all need to be thinking about. I love those answers right there. You know, and I often think about that. Like, what are some one-word answers that I need to think on, discipline myself in when it comes to parenting? And in praying for this talk, because I felt like I needed to talk here today on parenting, there's a word that kept coming up in my spirit in prayer time concerning parenting, and I kept getting this word, and I believe this word is alongside what it is that you've said, which are all great answers. This word that I kept getting is the word care. I believe that it takes care to be a successful parent. Care, but not in the feeling sense, not in the warm, fuzzy, I care about you sense. But care, more in the Genesis 2:15 sense. And what I mean by that is Genesis 2:15, right, beginning of time, God has put Adam in the garden. It says this, you have that scripture, and it says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Now, care in this verse sits in the context of commitment. And I know this isn't a parenting verse per se, but let's just stick to this for a second. God is saying to Adam in this verse, I want you to care for what it is that I have given you. I want you to care for it in this context. I want you to glue yourself to this garden in watching over it. I want you to glue yourself to it, tending to the needs of it. Care for it in ensuring that nothing hinders the growth I have reserved and created for it. You, Adam, are the steward I have put in charge to work and to care for what it is that I have given you. That's the type of care that I'm talking about when I felt like it needs to be connected to our parenting. And I just want to go on record in saying parenting in the same sense. We may not be given a garden here, but parenting in the same sense requires care in a commitment context for our parenting to be successful. A parent who cares for, a parent who commits to, a parent who stewards over, like a gardener to their garden, is a parent that will most often see results. And God help us today, Journey Church. We in this nation need to see some results with our parenting again. And the reason I say that isn't just because of the morality state. The reason I say that is because of the spiritual state of the union of our country. Because the spiritual state of the union of our country is in a downward decline, dramatic downward decline. And pardon my passion here. And maybe I'm just like this because we just wrapped up youth camp and just kids camp. And oftentimes in those camps, man, I get really passionate about God being alive and well in the home. Because, I mean, I was at Rise Camp, and I had a kid from Oklahoma City come to me at the altar and said, pray for me. And I was like, what do you need prayer for? They said, because my parents can't stand the thought of God. I can't even believe they let me come here. I've received Christ in my life, and I want this experience to last. Pray for me. I don't know if you know this, but the downward decline in this nation, I shared this with our students at Rise Camp. It's crazy in that my grandfather's generation, my grandfather sits on the back row, born in 1926, his generation, considered the greatest generation, his generation will pass with 86% of his generation having a relationship with Jesus Christ. 86%. Now, my parents' generation, my father was born in 1957. His generation will pass. Listen, 65% of his generation will pass once their generation is passed. The way trends are showing, 65% of them will pass having had a relationship with Jesus Christ. My generation, I was born in the mid to late 70s. 70s were a blur for me. I don't remember much. But I was born in 1978. My generation will pass 43%, which is exactly half of my grandparents' generation, the way current stats and polls and data and trends are showing. But you want to really see what blows me away about this is this generation of young people today, call them the millennials, the way trends are showing today in America, the time they pass, 4% will pass with a relationship with Jesus. That's Barna data, confirmed by Lifeway Research, the best that they can do to guesstimate the way our country is going. This generation is the only generation ever in the history of our country that will decide the future of Christianity. Can I just say this? I look at that and I am sobered. Can I just say this? God wants our children to know Him. God wants our children to be in love with Him. And a route to that, or should I even say, the primary route to that comes through the level of spiritual care we as parents provide them. And I'm not saying that kids can't come to know Jesus if they don't have parents who know and follow Jesus. We've got students like that in our youth ministry. We've got students like that in our children's ministry. I youth pastored many students that came from homes that did not have faith celebrated in them. God can come into any situation and do anything. But hear me today, the statistics are quite risky if there's not faith on display in the home by the parent in it. Because again, that responsibility ultimately comes down to us as parents. Care. Back to Genesis 2. Care. Like a gardener cares for his garden. How many know a gardener caring for their garden requires some things? Right? A gardener caring for a garden requires some things. Back to this picture of these guys right here. Like, I want you to hear me. I got a bucket full of seed here. These kids right here, these guys are my this. These guys are my this seed. And it is the gardener's job to ensure that this right here becomes this right here. It is the gardener's job to ensure that the seed, hear me, becomes what the seed was created to be. Whose job is it for the seed to become what the seed was created to be? The gardener's job. Now, hear me, because I already hear the voices saying, come on now, pastor, you can't put that all on us as parents. Our kids, remember, are human beings, you said it, themselves, who have the responsibility to choose for themselves who they will become. And that is absolutely true. We cannot choose for our kids. I mean, parents wish we could choose for our kids. Oh, my goodness. But we can't. We cannot choose for them whether or not they will have a relationship with God. It most certainly is their choice. That's how God wired us to be, for us to choose for ourselves who and what we will serve in this life. The abilities for the seed to become a flower are already put in the seed. A gardener can do nothing about that. However, the reason I say it is the gardener's role to ensure that this right here becomes that right there isn't to create in it the abilities for it to become a flower, but rather to steward the environment that surrounds the seed, allowing it to become a flower. And that is the reason that I say that. We have been placed in our gardens to be stewards of the atmosphere that surrounds the seeds that God has given us. It is the gardener who is the one who has been ordained to care for that which it is we have been given. Let me stick with the garden analogy. And the reason I say that God is so passionate in our care, and God was so passionate for Adam to be caring over the garden, is because every garden has enemies. Every single garden has enemies. And again, it is the gardener who is the one who has been ordained and equipped to take care of those enemies. Hear me today. I think a message like this is good for us in that it reminds us on the importance of what we have been called to do. We just recently done a big landscaping renovation project around our house, and I was the one tasked with making sure that we get a lawn. Can I tell you, I don't know a thing about how to make grass grow. You'd think it would be pretty simple. So I went and bought some grass seed. And I said, okay. So I just started taking it, throwing it all over the place, right? And they said, well, you're going to want to put some hay down to make sure. I was like, why? That's just more money. So I'm just taking hay, just tossing it all over the place. And I just left it. Because I just think, okay, there it is. The seed's in the ground. It's going to grow, right? That was months ago, and I've yet to see anything come out of the ground. And I'm just really upset because I wasted all that money, man, and I'm really ticked. And I had some people talk to me on why I have no growth in my lawn, and they said this: I allowed the enemies of my seed to spend more time with my seed than the gardener who was put there to take care of it. These guys came in and messed my lawn up. These guys came in and stole my seed. Joker, sucker, punk, right? Like, these guys came in and took my stuff. Be encouraged today in the ownership you have, parents, to the atmosphere that surrounds the life of your child. Darren, can you go back to that final percentage stat number? 4%. Holy Spirit of God, use us as parents to build in them, our children, a belief. Somebody shout belief. Build in them a belief in Christ. You see, our kids' belief in Christ is often fostered and developed through our care as parents. Your care will develop their belief. What you believe so often becomes what they believe, and belief is so important. And the reason I say it's so important is, hear me today, it's so important because you're not born with them. Nobody's born with a belief. Beliefs are developed over time through the connections that you make over time. For instance, nobody's born a racist. You're not born with an instinctive desire to be racist. One becomes a racist when they see racism on display from those who carry influence in their life. Beliefs are developed in you. I've said this before a lot, but I've never really given the other side of the story to it. You know, I wasn't a great, we didn't grow up in church. Our home was not a church home. And I started following in the footsteps of bad decisions when I was in middle school. And had already made stupid decisions, been arrested a couple times, and did just dumb things. And by the time I was a freshman in high school, I just could care less about anything. I've said this before. My grade point average was 0.9. I had all Fs and one D in history because I like history. Amen. And I remember I was really, you know, I talk about that and it's seemingly funny now on the flip side of it, but when you're the student and you see the 0.9 attached to your name, that's disheartening and even disappointing to me. So I was like, why even try? Why even continue to go to school? And I remember having an argument with my parents when I was a freshman in this, because I was like, I don't care. I mean, why should I try? And my parents, I remember, they're just, you know, I'm telling them I'm done with school, I'm ready to drop out. And they would, you know, they would reply back to me, well, you just need to try harder. And I'm saying, there's no purpose for me to even try harder. I just fail. And they would respond by saying, Jesse, you're not trying. We know you can. And I would rebut, and then they would rebut, until a moment when my dad said something to me that I'll never forget for the rest of my life. He said, Jesse, if you stay the course and graduate, which you can, he said, you will be the first heroes in the history of our family to graduate high school. And I was like, And it was in that moment, man, when my father put a challenge in front of me to do something that has never been done before. He may not even remember telling me that my freshman year, but I'll never forget it. Because it was a challenge for me to do something that had never been done before. To set me to believe that I could do something that had never been done before. And that propelled me to not only go back, but to keep trying and keep digging in. And can I tell you, there was the next year God saved my life, and I graduated with a 3.1 cumulative GPA. It was tough to pull that baby back in. But can I tell you, like, it was my father. I remember walking on graduation day, and that meant something to me. We talked about that. I remember celebrating that. Inside of my graduation party, that here I stand as a groundbreaker in my family. Can I just say this? The belief of this child was created by the care of this child's parent. You become what you believe. Lance mentioned Abraham in our communion time. I love Romans 4:18. It says this, against all hope, and this is how Abraham became the father of many nations. It says, Abraham in hope believed and so became. Those are four powerful words to underline together. Abraham believed and so became. You will become what you believe. I think it's Henry Ford that says this, whether you think you're wrong or you think you're right, either way, you're right. It all starts with belief. And to get our kids there, to that place, it requires careful ownership. And you can ask any gardener this question. Is it hard? Is it fun? And they'll say yes and yes. Ownership is not all fun, because of the amount of work it requires, especially in a spiritual context of parenting. What I've learned is that ownership doesn't always align with desire. Many times you just don't want to get up and do what it is that God has put you to go and do. Because ownership in a spiritual context, let's just stick to parenting our kids, right, into a relationship with Jesus, requires leading them to do things they may not want to do all the time. How many would attest to that right there? You see, what got me to Jesus was my mother and her relationship with Jesus. I was 15. I was on drugs. I had no desire. I was a punk. I'd take off on the weekends, and she would come and find me. For those of you who've been a part of this church, you know this story. I tell it often, and I'll continue to tell it. I honor her. I would hear a horn honk at 8:15 in the morning. And I'm standing at a friend's outside where Pin Oak is. Back then it was called Trojan Lake Apartments or something like that. And then my friends would just be like, who the heck is that? You know, and I look out the window, or my friend would look out and be like, dude, it's your mom. She's in a church dress. And she'd be screaming, get out, it's time to go to church. Like, she'd find me, man. And it wasn't just go to church, it was 8:15. I had to go to Sunday school too. Like, she's like, you're going to Sunday school. You're going to church. And I would rebel. I'd sleep on the front row in front of the preacher. Like, come on. And can I just tell you this? Consistency. Who said consistency? And care. Ooh, those are powerful elements that change this child's life. Make church a part of your child's life. You want to learn what's the definition of ownership, man, spiritual ownership? Get them in the church. Get them in the house of God. There's nothing like the atmosphere of spiritual family. There's nothing like the atmosphere of hearing God's word. There's nothing like the atmosphere of serving where life isn't just all about you. There's nothing like the atmosphere of singing worship and praise to God. There's nothing like the atmosphere that comes with family in the faith. Nothing like it. When I was in Belize, with our team, one of the most standout moments for me was the last night of the service. You have that picture? I love this picture right here. Because this is a church that when you'd come in, you'd have to come in. You didn't just go to a seat. You came to the altar. You knelt and prayed. And there's this mom, and she's sitting there, and she's praying. And she's praying long time, man. She's like just, she's hanging there, man, hanging out. And I just watched her kids slowly just go to sit there, to falling asleep right there on the altar. And I thought this was the cutest picture right here. And I just loved it because I see so much value behind the image that you see on the screen of a mom who will drag her kid even through his tiredness and weariness and say, it doesn't matter how you feel. We are going to be in the house of God. We are going to do what we do as people of faith. We are going to gather as believers, and I don't know this family, but I can tell you that I have a feeling this family is going to be great when you see a kid sleeping at the knee of a praying mom. Get them in the house of God. Don't let them lead you. You lead them. And watch what God does through your life. Get them reading. God's word. Read it together as a family. Don't just read it, memorize it. I watch my wife just start getting my kids to memorize scripture at an early age. Memorize the scripture I didn't even know. I started feeling convicted. They knew more scripture than I did. Amen. Just understanding the importance of scripture reading and memorization. Develop their prayer life. You want to learn how to own your child? Get them in church. Get them a part of God's word. Pray. Help them develop a prayer life. Create a standard in their social life, particularly with their inner circle. Some kids are this. How many know what I'm talking about? Now, you can't do everything about that in school. You can't. I can't stop my kids from having conversations that aren't healthy conversations with other people and hearing things. But I can steward the atmosphere of their inner circle. I can decide who comes over and where they go. I can decide that. What does their home believe? What does their family believe? I'm not about to put my seed into an atmosphere that will hurt what it is that God has called me to care for. Man, get them in church. Get them in God's word. Develop their prayer life. Create a standard in their social circles, particularly the inner circle of their life. And here's just another one because we've got to wrap up here. Always allow your children to rebound when they fail. These are just quick keys I'm just sharing on the stewardship and ownership. Always allow them to rebound when they fail. Parents should never be the ones with the hammer ready to beat our kids when they mess up, because we all mess up. Allow them to rebound when they fail. When you are a platform of grace, man, what that does to the pace in their race is indefinable, man. Let me just define rebound real quick. Here's defound, because I mean it in a basketball context. A rebound is a missed shot, and you get the ball again. Allow your kids to rebound. Man, the goal of our talk here today, I pray you've heard my passion, because it's meant in that. It's to, number one, create a passion in our young families here at this church. We have young families in this church, and I pray this message has created a passion in you. You put that 4% back up there, Darren. It is to create a passion in you to see the blessing in the opportunity in front of you. Because this is what is sitting, looming over our future. And this message needs to go out to parents of young families. This isn't a deep message. I mean, many of us know these practices. Yeah, I know I need to pray and get my kids in church. We know the practice that surrounds spiritual health in our kids, but 4%, that's a wake-up call, y'all. That should shake us as the church to our core. We can't afford to place the spiritual focus of our parenting in the back seat. We can't. And what I mean by that is straight A's are great. I'm not saying we shouldn't parent with a priority for our kids to have good grades, and straight A's are awesome, and making great college choices are great, and making great career choices are great, and all the stuff after that, and beautiful homes and cars and pets, and all those things are super important. And I have preached on the importance of those things in every parenting series I've ever done here at Journey Church. But at the end of the day, it is all about whether or not our kids have embraced a relationship with the Son of the Living God, and that is what we need to do as parents. Ensure that that is the most important thing. That right there, the prayer of, and I used to pray this as a youth pastor, God save our kids. And God told me this, the answer to that prayer is found in another prayer. God save our parenting. God will save our kids. So young families, hear me today. Hear me. See what you have in front of you. If you're in those in-between phases, you got teenagers, and you got one that just could care less about what it means to even have a relationship with God. go talk to my mother. And she'll tell you that God can show up in any home and do anything through the faith of a parent. God will not stop answering your prayers. Just allow God. Go sit down, moms or dads, in your prayer closet with a pen and paper and just say, God, you wired my kid. You know my kid. Lead me in what to do to win my kid. My family and I went to Disney World. I told this story a while back too, but my family and I went to Disney World, and Disney World's just stupid expensive. And you got this pressure to do all kinds of things. Like, you got to go do the character dining. And I got super passionate Disney World. Our church was a couple years old when we did this. So Micah was like around 11. Javen was like around 9. And how old were you, Jave? Were you like 9 or something like that? Something like around that. And I remember we went to a character dining breakfast because it was cheaper than a character dining dinner. And we walk in, and I'm just Mr. Disney. I mean, I'm just like, woo! I mean, I'm waking up. I'm super excited. I just made sure that everything about the atmosphere of Disney World was just surrounding them. And we walk into this character dining breakfast hall, and on the sign of the door, it read, Winnie the Pooh loves you, dot, 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 and Piglet too. And I said, boys, did you know Winnie the Pooh loved you? And Piglet too? And they're like, we don't care, Dad. You know, and I'm like, well, we're going to go in and we're going to experience the love of Winnie the Pooh and Piglet and all the little wonderful animals in the forest. And it's going to be awesome. And we're sitting there and we're eating. And it's kind of a buffet style where you got to get up and you got to go get your own food. But there was a point in the breakfast when the characters come in. And you see all these little kids, you're like, ah! They're freaking out, man. Asking them to sign autographs. Kids are flooding these characters, and they're trying to control them because the character's supposed to go table to table to table, and they're making their way, and I'm like, hey, guys, Piglet. Piglet started making his way to our table, but he was hitting a few other tables on the way, and I'm like, guys, Piglet's coming. Piglet's coming. We're gonna take a picture with Piglet. And they're like, no, Dad, we're not going to take a picture with Piglet. Piglet is stupid. Piglet is so for little kids. And I'm like, you are going to, you hear me right now. Do you know how much I have stinking paid for you to be in this place, the happiest place on earth? Now get smiles on your faces because Piglet's coming. And when I take this picture, you will smile. They're like, Dad, I'm not taking a picture. Please don't. Please, God, don't make me, Dad. Please, I don't even want to go to Disney World anymore. Just don't make me take a picture with Piglet. And Piglet's on his way, and they're like, I'm going to go get some more food. I'm like, you're going to stay right here, and you are going to take a picture with Piglet. I don't care what you think. And they're like, I don't want to do it, Dad. I hate Piglet. Like, they're saying all kinds of stuff. I want to punch Piglet. And they're saying all these stupid things about Piglet. And I'm like, you're going to take it. And we're just arguing back and forth. And all of a sudden, Piglet comes, and I'm like, listen, if you don't take this picture with Piglet, I'm going to ground you until you are 45 years old. I will chain you. And I mean, you have no idea the things that I could do to you. You are going to, and they're looking at me, and all of a sudden Piglet comes, and I'm like, you ready? 1, 2, 3. And it wasn't just Piglet. I made him take a picture of Winnie the Pooh, and I made him take a picture with that donkey Eeyore or whatever his name is, man. He looked depressed. You know, I made those kids look happy. This is what I'm trying to say right now. If I am willing to do whatever it takes to go out of my way to ensure that my kids have an experience with the love of Piglet and the love of Winnie the Pooh and the love of Eeyore, the donkey. Don't get mad at me. Some of you are like, Eeyore, like Eeyore. What kind of lengths do you think I'm willing to go to ensure that my kids have an experience with the love of a Savior who came from heaven to earth to have a relationship with them? God wants to work through your home, parents. Missy and I were talking about this, and we want to ensure that you know that you are serving a God that can do anything in spite of our shortcomings. That's what I love about Mrs. Doubtfire, is there was a lot of mess-ups there in his life and in his parenting even. He just, like I said, we all don't, there's no perfect parent. We all do things seemingly stand in the way of the ownership we're supposed to have. But what I love about God because he can do anything. Maybe you're a parent here in this place and your kids are grown, and maybe you are sitting through some of this talk and you've kind of felt regret through this teaching and feel it's too late. Okay, can I just say this to you? With God, it is never too late. When you get some time today, man, read Judges 16. Read Joel chapter 2 in The Message. I think it even kicks off by saying, it's never too late with me, God says. You do some things, I'm always ready to restore whatever it is that you think you've messed up. Look at the 4% real quick. Let's stand to our feet. Mom, would you come up here? I didn't ask you to do this, but I'm going to ask you to close the service in prayer. I'm going to ask you to pray for these homes. Mike, thank you. I honor this woman of God that's making her way on the platform, because if it wasn't for the faith in her, this place wouldn't even exist that we know to be Journey Church. I honor what it is that you have done in my life, and I just want this church to know how great your faith is and what it has impacted me to do. We can do something about that. Come on, somebody. I said we can do something about that. And it starts with putting our hearts at the altar and saying, God, use me to do whatever it takes. And maybe you're in this place and you're not a parent. Do something to serve families. Do something to pray. Pray for our families. The power of prayer. Pray for our parenting. Pray for the parenting that you one day may have. Serve families. Do whatever it takes to ensure that the gospel of Jesus Christ continues on from generation to generation. Would you pray?
Dear Lord, I honor you and I thank you how much you have blessed our life, Lord, and just been there and been so faithful, yeah, and had your hand upon us when we didn't deserve it, Lord. You know that there is nothing that we did on our own power, Lord. It was all you.
Yes.
And Lord, I just thank you that you have been so faithful, and
yes,
and we can look out in this church right now and just see the fruit, Lord, the fruit of your blessing. And I honor you and I love you. In Jesus' name.
Amen. 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 Thank you, Mama. Would you say God bless you to my mom one more time? Amen. Amen.